This morning we're going to read from Luke chapter 24. We'll start at verse 13. If you want to turn there in your Bibles. That very day, two of the crowd of Jesus' followers were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said that to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." That's beautiful, beautiful reading. Before we get rolling here, I've been asked several times about our impressions of Sault Ste. Marie. And I have to admit that navigation has been a bit of a challenge. This is a very difficult city to navigate. Sometimes I thought I might do better with a compass and some tracker dogs. You know, there's one intersection, you might know it, where six streets come together. Like, what do you do there? Streets going every which way, north, south, east, and west, all under the same name. It's the oddest thing. The drivers, of course, are interested. Oh, yeah, kids. Yeah, we'll get this right one day. Kids, if you want to go, that would be great. Like I said, we'll get this right one day. The drivers in Sault Ste. Marie are interesting, too. Like, they're fast. I don't know if you know this, because you're all Sault Ste. Marie drivers. They're really fast. I was driving with a chairman of the elders board who will remain nameless, and let's say his speed was closer to 3 digits than the actual posted limit. And I looked over and I said, "Oh, you are a Sault Ste. Marie driver, aren't you?" And he didn't have any idea what I was talking about. They will let you know if you're driving too slow, right? The drivers here. My Saskatchewan plates bought me a bit of time, just a bit. But once those went off, then it was full on assault mode. But there is this odd contrast, right? That as much as they'll push you and make you go faster than you want to, and if you put your signal on because you need to get over, like the kindest people in the world, like not Toronto at all. "Yeah, come on in, move over, sure, no problem." So that, of course, you know, very willing to merge. Great group of people. The biggest impression, of course, Jess and I were talking about this morning, the beauty, right? We've been a little bit of everywhere. We've been to Chippewa, we've been Pointe de Chien, Gros Point, watched the sunset, Robertson Cliffs. We've been a lot of places already. The waterfront, Fort Creek, more times than I could mention. And as I talk to people, you know, the mechanic and the insurance person and the haircutter, I sort of get the sense that we take it for granted, you know, all that we enjoy here. And I've said this a few times to folks that these hikes are the kind of hikes that we would easily drive 9 hours to enjoy when we were in the West. And here they all are, right here, 20, 30 minutes away. It's beautiful. Our situation is challenging, of course. The kids are adjusting, and that's great. They're starting to love their school. It's of course hard to walk into a much larger school and be the only kid that you know there. And then a couple of them got sick, which I think that's going around a bit. So a couple of them have got sick. So Jordy's not with us this morning. But we're enjoying our Sault Ste. Marie life together. We did hit a couple bumps last Sunday where, you know, I had concocted this plan. It was a good plan, you know, but sometimes good plans don't work. We had a conditional sale on our house, and then we had rented, and we thought, well, this is beautiful. They'll rent until the conditional sale gets finalized, bada boom, bada bing. It'll be perfect. And last Sunday, both pieces of that deal fell through for us. Our renters are moving out, and our conditional offer is not going to be renewed. And so after 2.5 months of my great scheming, we're nowhere, which is a terrific place to be. And so, interesting, a couple more people have reached out to us this weekend, so that's great. I've been having some conversations about the house, and we're grateful for that. But I did kind of see it going differently in my mind. You know, I kind of saw it just going smoothly. After all, we're trying to do what God wants us to do, right? Shouldn't it just go smooth for us? And expectations are kind of funny that way, aren't they? I laid out a plan, and actually, it was my expectation that, well, this is the way God's going to provide for us, that actually led to some disruption for me, personally. Penny, it never bothered her at all, because she's just a person of faith. And here we are at the outset together, a culmination of months of work by a search committee, the elders board, the deacons, and here we are, considering what God wants to do in this local body in the coming decades. What does God want to do here at Bethany? And it's not lost on me that there are expectations. Yeah, I thought that service would go way smoother than it did this morning. You have expectations of me, and I have expectations of you, of course. The problem with expectations in a congregation, you all know, is that if there are 100 people here, there are 100 different expectations of the way things are going to go down, and that's a lot. More challenging is that some of these expectations are contradictory, right? So this person's expecting X, and this person over here says anything but X. I don't want X. And it's a little bit like the expert who said, for every opinion, there is an equal and opposing opinion. And that's a little bit what it's like. So here we are. The only thing that you could really expect for sure is that you'll be disappointed at some points, right? And some are maybe saying, man, I'm already there. But here we are together, God's people at Bethany. The beginning of a new chapter, and we do have expectations, and we have hopes, and we have dreams, and we have them not just in our church life, but we have them in all areas of our lives. Marriage is a good example, right, where in our marriages, we come into these things not with blank canvases. We come in with expectations. This is the way this is going to be. And when it doesn't happen that way, sometimes we get frustrated or disappointed. I'll probably get in trouble. I should have asked permission for this. I'm an early morning person. Penny's more of a lingerer. And the expectation was that we'd be together in the morning, where I like to get after it, you know, like let's get some things done, you know. Hours before 7 o'clock count double because, you know, there's no one to disrupt you, right? So that's my expectation. And Penny's thinking we're going to linger and have conversation and enter the day together, somehow magically wake up at exactly the same time. Now I'm being a little cheeky here, but, and this, of course, can be a source of frustration for us, right? Parenting is like this too. You know, we're all parents. We have great expectations of our children, right? They're going to be great athletes, and they're going to be great students, and they're going to be great contributors in the community. And, you know, it'd be nice too if they just put their backpack away once in a while when they get home from school. But students, you've entered a new year. It's going to be expectations there too, right? I thought maybe that special person would pay attention to me, and that's not happening. Or the ever-present, I thought I'd have a clearer picture of where my life was headed at this point in my education. Of course, it's possible that you're 40 years old and still saying the same thing. I thought I'd know where my life was going, and I don't. But these examples, I think, they pale in comparison to some of the tougher stuff, right? We can think about expectations we may have had for our health, right? Young and old. And at prayer meeting this week, I was kind of overwhelmed with the amount of needs there are in the health of our community and the larger community that surrounds us. Parents who are struggling, you know, young parents, sometimes you come into parenthood with a romantic picture of what this is going to look like. Oh, this is going to be great. These little ones are going to follow me like I always see those ducklings following. You know, it's going to be unbelievable. And it doesn't quite happen that way. And that can be painful. And sometimes, too, for older parents, right? There's pain. And there's tough things that happen for our adult children. And it's hard to know what to do with those things. We had expectations that it was going to look different than that. Even relationally, you know, I thought maybe my marriage would be easier by now. Or I thought somehow we'd solve these problems by now. Or maybe I thought I'd be married by now. You know, these are expectations that we have. Work world is the same, right? My career hasn't gone the way I thought it would go. It didn't quite pan out according to my expectations. There are changes at work, maybe, and I'm not really thrilled about them. I'm glad Kina's not saying anything. Good for you, Kina. You are so wise. It's kind of like our reading in Luke, right? These followers of Jesus had a certain expectation. And you hear the anguish in their voice. We had thought he was the one. We had thought it was going to go down this way. We thought we understood, and it didn't quite work out that way. And there are times in our lives when it just doesn't work out the way we thought. And there are significant disappointments and times when we're left saying, I saw that going differently in my mind. There's a great story in John chapter 5, and I'd like you to turn there if you could. John chapter 5, it's page 890 if you're looking at the Bibles in the seats. John 5. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays, holy days. Inside the city near the Sheep Gate was the Pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, lay on the porches. And one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk." So this is a story in John 5. You've probably heard this before. You've probably read this story before. I wonder when you read it, and maybe we could just have a quick little discussion here. What troubles you about the story? What questions arise in your mind when you look at this story? What makes you say, hmm? Do you want to just discuss that with your neighbor? Just super quick, real quick. What jumps out at you from this text as a question or something you ponder? If you're uncomfortable talking with your neighbor, maybe just have a look at it on your own. You got a few questions rolling around? Who's got a question about this passage that they want to share with the group? Oh, everyone's going to be shy. You guys were having quite an aggressive conversation here. Oh, yeah, Bo, come on, bail us out here. Anything jump out at you? Any questions about this text? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Kina says it's interesting that these religious leaders, the Pharisees, completely missed that a person was healed here. And they made it about their perception of the way Sabbath ought to be. I might say a kind of misordered tradition, right? So they have a tradition, and it's not illegitimate. It's a good tradition that God had given to them, but we're just talking about misordering traditions, right? They took their tradition of Sabbath, which is a good thing, and they put it above wholeness that Sabbath is meant to bring to us. You see, Sabbath is for man, Jesus said. It's a time, a day of restoration for us. It's a day of healing and wholeness. But they had missed that point and said, oh, it's my allegiance to this tradition that is the key thing here. No. So that when Jesus restores the man, they missed the point. Excuse me. Anyone else? Question about the text? Yeah. He was alone. The man was alone. Yeah, Jonathan says man was an invalid. The word is actually powerless. He was a powerless person, and he's there alone. I love that you saw that. The beauty of seeing that is that in our churches, there are compassion people, and we desperately need them. We need someone who gets arrested on that point and says, 38 years? 38 years? Wait a minute. This guy's there alone for 38 years? Powerless, hopeless, helpless, despairing? If that's you, if that's what you got hung up on, I just want you to know you are a blessing to this congregation. That kind of care, that kind of compassion is crucial for a body. While the rest of us are, you know, guys like me are wondering, what does 38 represent? It's probably some kind of symbolic number. No, it's the guy's in pain for 38 years. That's what's going on there. So thanks for bringing that up, Jonathan. Anyone else? Anybody want to talk about? Oh, yeah, Patricia, yeah. Yes, yes. Such a crucial point. Patricia's saying, he asked a strange question. Do you want to get well or do you want to be healed? Do you want to comment on that further, Patricia? Yeah. Yeah. It's an oddity for sure. And I think we're going to come back to that one. That's a really good one. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so Penny's saying that it's interesting that the guy doesn't say yes. He says, well, I came here and I have no one to help me get into the pool. You see what's going on there? That might be slightly thematic with everything we've talked about already this morning. That he had an expectation that this is the way God is going to meet me. He had this perception that if I can just get the timing right, if I just get the right help at the right time to make this work, it's going to be great. Now, did anybody notice that there, like, verse 4 is not there? I didn't either. I think it was Friday before I realized verse 4 isn't there. So there's this interesting thing about the water moving. And if you read New King James, maybe I can read New King James for you, or King James would have it too, or maybe I can't. The King James or older versions are going to say this. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4 then, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, friends, that's not in the original or the oldest manuscripts. That's not there. So some probably overzealous person thought, we need to clarify what's going on here, and added it later, which speaks to the way our Bibles are created. It's a really great question. If you ever have questions about, how do we get this book anyway? Love to sit and chat with you about that. Of course, that might be a nerd alert type of thing. But anyway, So that was added later. And I think what's going on there is there was this, this is not an angel from Yahweh. what we're talking about here is simply a superstition, okay? There was this superstition that the water would move in a certain way at a certain time. And if you could get in the water, then you'd be healed. And that's what this man is, he's banking on. He's banking on a superstition. He has an expectation. It's going to go down this way. And if I can just achieve that, everything, all my problems are going to be solved. Such a good point. Thank you guys for that. Last thoughts or comments? Anybody hung up on the word Bethesda? No, just me? So this word, Bethesda, is the name of the pool. And the pool, we might say Beth Hesed. Now, Hesed, you should never do this, ever talk about the original languages. Never do that. But Hesed is a really important word. So let's do this, okay? Let's roll our eyes, and then you're going to repeat after me when I say Hesed. Okay, you ready? Hesed. Did you roll your eyes at me? Yeah, good. Okay. Hesed is that word that's used very commonly throughout the Old Testament. It represents God's love. Or you might see loving kindness. But it's something far deeper, far richer than that. It speaks about God's covenant faithfulness, his deep and full commitment to be with and for his people. That's where this happens, at a place called the house of God's covenant faithfulness, right? This beautiful place. And so we have these people gathered. This man's been there 38 years. He's putting everything he's got on this superstition, and he's going to go for it. And the Pharisees, they're not thrilled. They've got a better idea than him being healed and restored. And here we are. And Jesus' question, do you want to get well? And it's Jesus being Jesus, right? It's Jesus being Jesus because he sees so clearly. He sees through the shroud, the cloud that we put around things, and he clarifies the real issue. It's not about getting in the pool. It's not about that. He cuts through their expectations about the pool and their traditions about what Sabbath was, and he gets to the important stuff. Do you want to be well? The bottom line is sometimes it's our expectations that can actually hinder the real good that God wants to do. Relationally, expectations can frustrate us from actually being with people in the present moment. They become a kind of prison that we put people in. But even more, expectations can imprison God. And we can limit him by saying it has to be according to my expectations. And we could potentially miss the good that God has for us because it's different than what we expected. There are times that we have to bury those expectations in order to find the life that God has for us in this moment. And that's super challenging, to say goodbye to the things that we wanted, the way we wanted them, and to be open to different possibilities. But friends, this is only possible. It's only possible if we're willing to trust in a faithful God, that God of covenant faithfulness. And we're really fortunate that his love reaches beyond our expectations. It cuts to the heart of the matter. And it comes with that question, do you want to be made whole? Do you want your relationships to improve? Do you want your work situation to change? Well, maybe let go of your expectations in favor of Jesus, who's faithful to us in all areas of disappointment. So what are we going to do? A few practical offerings for you this morning. First, I think we need to examine and surrender our expectations. There are times in our lives we get frustrated with people and we're not even sure why. And I think it's important in those moments just to take a step back and to look at, okay, why am I frustrated? And a lot of times what you'll find there is that there's an expectation that you've held for that person and they're not living up to it. And we need to examine those and say, is that legitimate? Is it fair? Is it right to expect that of that person? And sometimes it is, frankly, right? Is it, yeah. So So we need to examine, and we might need to surrender our expectations. Now, naturally, when we come to a place like this, it's the easiest thing in the world to do to think, oh yeah, that person, they need to surrender that expectation. It's just in us, right? To naturally say, oh yeah, I'm thinking of that other person. We need to think of ourselves here, right? Not the other person. We need to think about what's the expectation that I'm carrying that might be holding a relationship back. Secondly, I want to offer that what this is, this idea of surrendering expectation, this is not the Buddhist model where we just let go of all desire and hopefully find some kind of emptiness and bliss. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about choosing a more open-handed approach. I'm using the word expectancy. An open-handed approach that says, God is going to meet this need, though I'm not quite sure how. And again, this requires something of us. This requires that we believe that God is good. It requires that of us. That he's actually for us. That the God of covenant faithfulness has made a deep commitment to your good, but not necessarily to your expectations, right? And the problem here is that in all our lives, there are things, experiences that cloud our picture of God. So just to review, I'm saying let's examine our expectations and let's shift from expectation to expectancy. But in order to do this, we have to believe in the goodness of God, right? Now, the problem is that there are things that have happened to us in our lives that cloud our vision, right? It could be harm done to us, problems that have developed in our lives, painful experiences, and sometimes these come from our families, and sometimes they're just our own sin too, right? And these things cloud the lens in front of us and prevent us from seeing that God is good. It's funny this week, you know, I get the bad news about our house, and I'm immediately in this place, like, God, did you bring us out here to destroy us? Why would I go there? Why would I do that? It sounds exactly like the Israelites that I criticize all the time. It sounds exactly like them. It can't be, right? And it takes us sometimes, right? When we get knocked off our feet, it sometimes takes us a few hours, a few days to get refocused and say, God, I know you're good. I know you called us here. I know you're going to take care of this, even if it's different than what I expected, right? God is faithful. So the bottom line is this. To let go of our expectations in favor of a more open-handed expectancy, we have to believe that God is good. We have to. And finally, this third point, whatever the circumstance you're in, I think worship and praise is crucial. When we do this, when in those moments of darkness and in those moments of frustrated expectation, when we continue to worship, when we continue to praise our God, it's like cleaning for the lens, right? It helps us to see rightly and to put our faith where it actually belongs. Instead of putting our faith in the way I hoped or thought it would go, I put my faith back squarely on God. One of the conversations I had this week around the free giveaway was with a man named Bill. And Bill, really interesting guy. Up in his 70s, and I actually don't know where Bill stands spiritually, but Bill dropped a real pearl of wisdom on me. I think that was maybe on Thursday. Bill was telling me about an accident he was in the steel plant in 1979. That's a lot of years ago, like almost 40, I think. And and 40 years ago, he suffered injuries that have plagued him to this day. Months in the hospital, I think he said 5, 2-3 years of surgeries in the 20s, the number of surgeries he went through. And here he sits with me, still suffering pain, still suffering limitations from these injuries, a much, much older man now. And he's telling me about his involvement in the Anglican Church. And I was kind of curious, you know, like, that's rough. Like, how do you stay so positive? And he said to me, well, you know, I go to church because you got to praise him anyway. And I thought, Bill, like, hello, do you want to preach on Sunday? And there's such wisdom there, right? That when the pain of our lives and the struggles of our lives cloud our vision, it's important that we come back to the truth, right? Come back to the reality that God is good in spite of the way we feel. Well, friends, we've talked on a lot of levels today, right? We've talked about work and relationships. But I do want you to hear this too, that we all want to be a healthy church that sees God bringing healing to this community and to this city. And friends, your hope is not in me. It can't be in me. Because you'll be grossly disappointed. And I don't think our hope is in traditions, man-made traditions, let's say. It's not there. They're not going to liberate us. And they're not even in our expectations of the way that things are going to go down. It has to be, friends, it has to be that all our hopes are placed firmly in the God of covenant faithfulness. That's the only hope. There is no hope besides this. And he says to us, do we want this city to be well? Right? That's what he says to us. Let me pray for us. Father, in these many words, Lord, I pray that those important things of your Spirit would sink deep into our hearts. And we pray for healing this morning, that in the areas of challenge, Lord, that you'll help us to see your goodness still. And we release our expectations and we look with expectancy to you. Surprise us, Lord. Would you surprise us at how you work in us and through us? And again, we receive these things through the power of Jesus' name and in the work of his Holy Spirit. Amen.